As we are continuing to look through 1 Peter in the Bible reading challenge, today we are up to chapter 2, verse 15, but we're going to be reading verses 13 through 17, with our focus being on verse 15. But to keep everything in context, we'll be reading verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is probably one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. It's right up there with Romans 13, which is a parallel to this same concept. But it's amazing what he's saying here when you look at this. If we back up to verse 13, just to look at that for a moment, I did this as an exercise with the Bread and Soup Clan on Friday. I'll try it with you as well. If you just look at the first word in verse 13, if everybody would just say that word with me, please. Do you like that word? I didn't think so. Not too many people like the word submit. They don't like to hear the word submit. They don't like to deal with the word. But you know what's interesting? When we approach Scripture, it's interesting because so many times we've kind of become programmed in some ways or desensitized so that when we run across a passage, we say, well, he didn't mean that, so I'll just go on to something else, instead of actually examining it and finding out exactly what did he mean. And sometimes we may do that as a response because we don't want to deal with what he's actually saying. Because one of the things to keep in mind with this idea of submit, all of us as followers of Jesus are called to submit. It's just that simple. That's what we're called to do. Jesus said that we are to surrender to him, take up our cross and follow him, deny ourselves daily. That's submission. James tells us to submit yourselves to God. So we are called to submit. In other words, we are called to give our rights up because it's not about me anymore, but it's about Christ and what he desires. That's the definition of Christianity is. That's what Christianity involves, is the idea of giving myself up for Christ and submitting. Now, when he says this, it's interesting when he says to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And the problem we have with that is immediately we think, well, what if the leader is wrong? And what if the ruler is wrong? And how am I supposed to do it then? It's kind of like, it's in sometimes our response to Scripture is kind of like what youth would say at times. Because I remember I was preaching at a youth camp one time and I mentioned the idea in a message about how Christ died for all and that all of us are called to accept him and all of us are called to follow him. The next day I was in the lunch line with some of the teens that I was speaking to and one teen turned around and he said, well, what about this country that's never heard the gospel? What about this country that's never heard? And what about this? If that's true, what about this? And the people that never heard, how are they going to be able to make it to heaven? So then what you're saying is false. And the response to that is, I mean, we can discuss that and we can say, what does God have in store for people like that who haven't heard the gospel? That's fine. But I really got the sense that really wasn't what this guy was after. What this guy was really after was looking for a loophole so he didn't have to, right? I don't have to surrender to Christ because you can't expect everybody to because this country over here never heard it. And so my response to him in a gentle way was, okay, but let's talk about you. Let's not talk about them over in that country, but let's talk about you. Has God revealed himself to you? Has God revealed the truth of who he is to you? Has God called you to follow him? So then your responsibility is to respond and to follow him. That's what you are to do, right? So instead of looking at others and saying, well, what about them? Then, you know, look to yourself and what is God asking you to do? Now, when we come across a passage like this, immediately we go to, well, how am I supposed to submit to rulers who are wrong or rulers who are evil? How am I supposed to do that? My first question is, how often has that happened? in your particular life, in your personal life, how often has an evil ruler told you to do something or commanded you to do something? That's very seldom, I would guess, right? So the first thing we need to understand is that in this passage, what he's talking about is that the main way to understand this, the basic premise before we go into any scripture, is this isn't about you or what you think or your opinion or what you've decided. This is about him and what he desires to teach and to change you, okay? So the first thing we can see with this entire passage is this isn't about you or what you desire, that you are called to submit. Now the difficulty is, we talked about this before, that they were facing persecution at the time, and it's amazing that this was his instruction, where the people that were being persecuted, that he's telling them to submit. That's really something powerful and amazing to even think about, and it's hard for us to even grasp that thought. But the first thought, the first initial thought, is for us to grasp and to understand that I am called to submit. Now, God will work out with situations that are difficult if I have an evil ruler or what God's going to work that out. But what Peter is writing about is he's writing to them saying, this is how you are to act. Regardless of the situation you find yourself in, this is how you are to act. Later on in the passage, he talks about slavery and how servants should submit to their slaves. Slaves should submit to their masters. Now, was he saying that he's in favor of slavery? No. Peter just knew he couldn't change the political structure. He couldn't change. He wasn't after changing the political structure. What he was saying is, wherever you find yourself, whatever situation that may be, you are called to be a representation of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. However difficult it may be, however tough your job might be, however tough that relationship might be, you are called to still have the Spirit of Christ in the midst of it. Now, if we look at verse 15, which is the focus for today, he says this. He says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, the first thing we need to understand, as we talked about at the 9 o'clock service, is the idea that Peter is very strong on behavior. All throughout the book of Peter, 1 Peter, it's about your behavior. In fact, in the previous passage, what does he say? He says, keep your behavior excellent. He's pretty strong on behavior. Now, why is he strong on behavior? He's strong on behavior because they're facing persecution, and so what's the purpose? What's the purpose of being holy? What's the purpose of having behavior that is excellent? The purpose is so that those who are persecuting you may actually make the decision and say, hey, you know what? This is real. Now I need to serve Christ because I can see this in them. This is what's happened all throughout the history. This happened to the apostles. This happened throughout all the history of the martyrs and the people who have died for the faith of Christ. The people who were commanded to recant and say, you don't believe in Jesus. And they say, no, I do believe in Jesus. And then they were executed. And that's what caused the church to grow, because people were able to see how authentic their faith really was and how true it was. And so you can't separate our behavior from Christianity. Behavior is very important. What we do is important, because that's what conveys the message. You could pretty much sum up all of Peter's writings in this book, in his first epistle. You can sum it up by saying actions speak louder than words, is what you could say. Because you can say you're Christian, you can say you follow Jesus, but yet your behavior needs to be the thing that actually demonstrates it or actually shows it. It's like what St. Francis of Assisi said when he said, go and preach the gospel, and if you must, use words. Like, your behavior should be the testimony to those around you of what you believe. You know, it would be amazing at some point if somebody would look at your life, and maybe they have, if somebody would ever look at your life and see how you act, see what your behavior is like, and say, you know what? I bet they're following Jesus. It's obvious. It's evident. Instead of the opposite, where you say, hey, by the way, I'm a Jesus follower. Really? You could have fooled me. Now, when he says this, I want you to think about what he says here in verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. I want you to think about ignorance for a moment. Ignorance is a very interesting term. Probably immediately you are thinking of the term stupid, some of you. And if you're, anybody's offended by me saying that during a sermon, you've never read any John Wesley sermons. John Wesley said stupid quite often. He said utter stupidity several times throughout his sermons. So my next sermon series is going to be utter stupidity. And it's going to be utter stupidity 101, 102, 103, 104, right? But you know, you think right away of somebody who is stupid. You know, that's the term that you think of when you think of this concept of ignorance. But I want you to think of the definition of the term ignorance just for a moment. What do you think this actually means? And I'll give you an example. Now, I've admitted this to you before, and you know, as you've seen, now that I've been here about 3.5 or so years, a little bit over 3.5 years, little by little, you're knowing me more and more each time, you know, like you know, the first month of a sermon series, I don't let it all out, right? Of course not, you know, you just little by little, I get transparent to confess and to admit who I am and what some of my weaknesses are and all that. If I would come in the first Sunday and tell you all my weaknesses, you guys would think, man, I don't want him as my pastor. So I just do it just a few weaknesses at a time, and a little bit stronger each time. So I wanted to confess, if you haven't heard me allude to this before, that when I was growing up, and anybody here who is in high school or middle school or elementary school who's hearing this either now or on the video or on the CD, please turn your ears off because this is not for you to hear. But when I was growing up, I did not care one bit about school. And I mean that, not one bit. I got straight A's till about first grade. I can remember kids wanting to copy off of me in first grade. But man, did that change. And it went downhill, and I mean downhill fast. And I didn't care. I honestly did not care. You know, my parents would lecture me every time we would get the report card, right? They would lecture me. And eventually got to the point where they would ground me. And I was grounded. And how long was I grounded until I got the next report card? Yeah, so you see the pattern forming here. So I was grounded for several years. Right? So we get the next report card. You're grounded until you get the next report card. Until you get the next report card. And it wasn't until, and I'm sure Jason can really appreciate this, and Kevin as well. It wasn't until I started playing guitar that the grounding really got serious. Because the day they said you can't play the guitar to your next report card. Are you kidding? That was the only thing I wanted to do, right? So they chose everything possible to try to motivate me, to try to get me in gear, to try to whatever. And so by the time I get to high school, I'm barely making it through high school. I do not care. I literally don't care. There was at least 1 year where I only made it to the next grade because they offered something called summer school for people like me who didn't do good through the year, so you could repeat the courses during the summer. And I did that. And so here I am barely making it. I did not care one bit. I remember in eighth grade, we had the one teacher. Everybody has had that one teacher before, right? That one teacher. It's not really your favorite teacher, but it's probably the best teacher that is there because they don't put up with anything. Had that one teacher in eighth grade. His name was Mr. Foster. I remember his name very well. He was extremely tough. Very tough. I remember one time in his class while he was teaching, he taught health and science. I remember him teaching one time, and all of a sudden in my throat, I felt like I needed to cough. I remember breaking out in a sweat, scared to death, because if I would cough, I would get detention. That's what Mr. Foster was like. He was tough. One day, he asked me a question. And of course, I think the teachers love to do this to people like me at the time. I don't know why. They're like, oh, he doesn't know. Maybe embarrassment's going to help him. Maybe that'll cause him to study more. It didn't help. But so I wouldn't raise my hand, of course, and he would have the nerve to call on me when I had no clue what the answer was. So he asked me some basic question one time, and he called me. He said, Chad, and I just sat there. I had no answer. I didn't respond. I had no idea what he was even talking about. I never read any of the assignments. I didn't care one bit about it. And I remember these words resonated when he looked at me in front of the entire class and he said, Chad, you are willingly ignorant. Of course, my friends laughed, and I remember at lunch and recess that day, I go out and we're playing, and I said something to one of my friends. He goes, yeah, well, at least we're ignorant. So everybody's laughing about Chad being ignorant because of what Mr. Foster said. But think about the concept of what he was saying. He said, I am willingly ignorant. Now, the first thing he's saying is I willingly. What does that mean? That means I am doing this on purpose, that there's nobody else to blame but me. That was true. 100% true. I did not have a disability. I did not have any issue. I just simply did not want to do it, and that was it. Right? Willingly. Ignorant, as in the Greek text here. Ignorant in the Greek text, it means the idea of somebody who simply is not aware or doesn't know. That's what this term means. So when he says you can silence, silence the ignorance of foolish men, you're silencing the ignorant. What is the ignorance? It's something that they are not aware of. Now, what that would mean is, if we take that all the way out to the end, that would mean, I mean, I'm sure there's something in the world that every single person here is not aware of, whether you want to admit it or not. Now, if that's the case, that would make all of you, yes, there you go. Notice I didn't specify one person, but that would make all of us ignorant in some way, because the classic sense of the term actually means uninformed, you don't know any better. Very similar to what Jesus said when they were putting him on the cross. Father, forgive them. Why? Because they're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. So he says you can silence, you can silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, when we talk about foolish for a second, foolish is the idea in the Greek text of not being in your right mind, basically. That you are not, things aren't quite connecting. So you have this idea of ignorant over here, of they don't know what they're doing, they don't get it, and then you have the other over here of that it's just not connecting, they just don't get it. That's the two things together. And Peter's saying you can silence them. Now, if we put both of those together, has anybody heard anything similar to that recently? Anybody heard anybody publicly, I don't know, maybe on TV, maybe the news, maybe a debate, maybe wherever. Has anybody heard anybody say something that would fall into that category where you would say, wow, they don't even know what they're talking about? And you would say, wow, it's not even connecting. They don't have a clue. You know what's amazing about that is, as we have talked before, and we've discussed this before, and you know I'm a political junkie and all that, but it's really amazing when you have somebody who doesn't have a clue and somebody who things just don't connect, and yet they have a semblance of being in charge. I'm not mentioning names, I'm not saying anything, but it's amazing when you think about that, because then you look at it and you say, my goodness, they're in charge, but yet ignorance and... That's what was happening at this time. You see, the people who were in charge that Peter's writing to, they were ignorant and foolish. They didn't know any better, and things weren't quite connecting in their brain. So what were they doing? They were persecuting. Why were they persecuting? And if you just think about just the reason of why they're persecuting tells you enough. Why the king was doing what he was doing at the time tells you enough. What was the problem? What was these people's offense that they're persecuting? Well, they believe in Jesus. That's it? That's why we're going to persecute? That's why we're going to kill them. That's why we're going to scatter them abroad. That's why we're going to take their rights away. Yeah, because they believe in Jesus. That's ignorant. Completely uninformed. Doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't quite connect. That's what was happening. But yet, what is Peter's solution? This is what's amazing. The solution that Peter is giving to these Christians whose rights have been taken away, they have been scattered and they have been dispersed by foolish and ignorant people who don't even know the severity of what they're doing. What is his solution? His solution is your behavior. That's his solution. He said earlier to keep your behavior excellent. And now what does he say? Now he says, for such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, when we live the way that Christ desires us to live, according to the scriptures, we silence foolishness and ignorance. Because what we do is what is the message and is what is the testimony and is what is conveyed to all those around. You see, the goal of the entire book of 1 Peter, he's writing to these people facing persecution. And instead of giving them an escape plan, and instead of affirming them that the people persecuting them are wrong, what he's saying to them is this. He's saying, by your behavior and your response to this persecution, you may even see the people who are persecuting you come to know who Jesus is. And that is what has caused the church to grow all the way down through all generations. It has always been persecution that has caused the church to grow, to bust out of its seams. Why? Because people see how authentic the belief is, and they see how the behavior of the people is so strong for them to know who Christ is. And you see this all throughout the scripture. You see it in the life of Jesus, and you see it in the Apostle Paul. It's as if Satan and all those who were working for him, or however you want to put it, were out to get him, and they were saying, okay, we're going to try this next, we're going to try this next, we're going to try this next, and regardless of what they tried, it never did anything. Paul continued to go, continued to have the same passion, continued to have the same ministry. It never slowed him down, which is why others saw Paul and turned their life over to Christ because of it. Why? Well, for someone to risk that, it has to be true. So the message is this, and the challenge is this for us today. What do people see in you? Think about that for a moment. How does your behavior convey to others that you follow Jesus? It's really amazing because I think at times we believe our behavior is authentic and it's causing others to know Jesus, but compared with the scriptures at times, it isn't. We see such anger in our world today. We see such angst, and we see Christians, even professing believers, with such anger and angst towards non-believers, it's as if they don't even desire them to get saved or to even know Jesus. They just want to put them down however they can, instead of the goal being, I want them to know who Christ is. You know, I remember when I was in high school, and I was heavily involved in our youth group, and our youth group always talked about witnessing to the other kids so that other people would know who Jesus was. And everyone knew that I was a Christian. I had t-shirts, I had everything. You know, everybody knew that I was a Christian, and I got made fun of quite a bit because of it. And I remember one of the guys that made fun of me quite a bit finally told me one day, he said, "You know what, Chad?" He said, "I'm really considering becoming a Christian." And I remember in that moment, there was a part of Chad that didn't want that to happen, because I resented him so much for how he had treated me before. Where the truth is, and you've heard me say this before, and Jeff's talked about it before, that the only difference between a follower of Jesus and the worst sinner you could find anywhere is Jesus. It's the only difference. So as the psalmist said, I want to ask you today to search your heart and search your soul to see if there's any offensive or wicked way in you, and ask God to lead you in the way everlasting. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything you mean to us. And God, we just ask today that our behavior would exemplify who you are to the non-believers around us, so that it would be contagious to the point that they would have a desire to serve the same Jesus that we serve. Show each of us what this means, and we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?